This morning, I want to take you to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 is where we're going to head, and the title of this morning's message is Enter the Gate, subtitle, The True Miracle. I'm sorry, Enter the Temple, subtitle, The True Miracle at the Gate. The True Miracle at the Gate. And I'm going to read to you a story from Acts chapter 3, and it's a tremendous story about a great healing that took place and a wonderful display of God's power. Before we read, let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Father, Your Word is rich. Your Word is full. Your Word is life. But unless Your Holy Spirit opens our eyes and opens our ears, O Lord, we are deaf and dumb to these things and blind. We can neither hear Your Word nor speak Your Word, nor see Your direction. So, Father, we entreat You by Your Holy Spirit. Open up the eyes of the blind. We want to see You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Amen. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though through our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.' Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who have followed, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." That's chapter 3. Just skip across the page to chapter 4 and verse 12. Just want you to see the verse that we quoted earlier this morning in our worship time. Verse 12, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Well, what a story. It's going to continue, and we will linger on the story for a few weeks because there's lots to learn from this particular passage. We are continuing our study of the book of Acts. And as we study through the book of Acts, it's important for us to recognize just exactly what's happening in the overall picture. The overall picture of the book of Acts is a story of the gospel's journey from Jerusalem, the epicenter, to Rome, which was the center of the civilized world, or the capital city of the greatest nation in the earth. And basically, the journey is given to us, told by the pen of Luke, the companion of Paul the apostle. He writes the book of Acts. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he writes it as an historical account, but more than just an historical account. He also writes it to us for instruction, so that we may see, we who are now 2,000 years separated from the events of this day, we are able to see in there what the Lord did for them and what the Lord will also do for us. The journey of the gospel is from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost ends of the earth, even as Jesus said it would be. And that's what the book of Acts follows. So that being said, please understand that the book of Acts does not contain all the stories of all that happened. It couldn't possibly do that. It contains some of the stories of what happened. And the stories that are in there are stories that are selected, hand-selected by Luke, who, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these things so that you and I may be able to see certain lessons. They're not just random stories. They're not just, oh, let me tell you this one. This was a good one. They are told with a purpose. And the purpose is to show you the journey of the gospel, that God takes what is initially just a small thing and makes something really, really big out of it. So in that, we get to learn also how the Lord wants us to appropriate these things into our regular everyday lives. The story is not just for then. The story is for now. Go ahead and just say to yourself, the story is for me. It's for you. The story is for you. God wants to reveal some things to you about your personal life and the decisions that you're going to make and the way you can expect to see God working if you submit yourself to Him. So, we're in Jerusalem at the time of this story, and it's just not too long after the account that took place in chapter 2, which was the day of Pentecost, the arrival of the Holy Spirit. We spent quite a lot of time talking about the arrival of the Holy Spirit. And last week, I was able to point out to you something very important, taken from the last passage in chapter 2, those last handful of verses, where we got to see a literary device that was employed by the author, by Luke. And looking at that literary device, we discovered that there is a very, very important thing God wanted us to learn about the community of faith, that we ought to be a community of faith that actually has a specific pattern. And yet that specific pattern is not supposed to be so rigid that there's no life in it. God has given us a roadmap, but the roadmap is not a book of rules and laws that we have to ritualistically adhere to. And I told you last week, beware of any church or beware of any group that imposes upon you a certain method of entry into the presence of God, other than simply the blood of Jesus Christ. Whether it be that they tell you you need to observe certain actions, whether it be the bowing of the knee or the touching of your forehead or the praying of a certain prayer, from that which may appear relatively benign to something as dramatic as you need to give up your belongings and your possessions and have them all in common and live with us in community, beware of places like that, because they are fabricating something and it is not real. What we discovered last week was that God is the one who does the growing of the church. He adds to the body. God does that. And there were certain things that they did, and I talked about something called boundaried unpredictability, where God establishes the boundaries, but within those boundaries there's a wonderful liberty, the liberty of God's Spirit within the boundaries. And I talked about how morality is not a flexible boundary. Morality is steadfast. God has given us moral decrees. And in the New Testament, you see them over and over again. And we are not to question morality. That, unfortunately, has been something that has been questioned a lot in our era, in our day and age. And our morality has taken a nosedive. But morality is not to be confused with relationship with God. Morality is important, that we live upright and steadfast lives, that we display the love of God through our actions and the wisdom of God through our choices. But it does not equate to, morality does not equate to a relationship with God. Morality most often equates to a religious exercise. And so we are not here to teach you morals. We are here to teach you about finding God. through Jesus Christ. And then the indwelling Holy Spirit himself will write the laws of God upon your own heart, and the morals will become part of your DNA. You will do the right thing because it's the right thing to do, because the Holy Spirit inside of you prompts you to do the right things. But beware of places where they impose upon your morality at the expense of your relationship. That being said, please note that the journey of faith of those believers took them from gladly receiving the Word of God to submitting themselves daily to the apostles' doctrine and their fellowship, to then eating their bread and drinking their wine with one another in communion, and remembering the Lord in their meeting together and remembering what Christ had done. And then from that, they went to prayer, and they committed themselves daily to prayer. And in the place of prayer, from that place, God began to awe them, and it was the shock and awe treatment. God began to wow them with things like this miracle that we're just reading about right now. And out of that, the final response of the heart that has seen the amazing magnitude of God is that, oh God, I will gladly give you what I have so that I may receive who you are. Or because I have received who you are. And the ultimate end is the generosity, but it doesn't start with the generosity. I'd like to say it starts that way, but if we do that, then we'll get this false idea that through benevolence we might be saved. Do you hear what I'm telling you? Through benevolence we might be saved. And I want you to tell you that this is a segue into this week's sermon, because benevolence did not get this man any closer to God than he had been for his whole entire life. Benevolence, the giving of silver and gold, the giving of alms, would not have benefited this man in any long-term way. They would have provided enough food for him to eat today, but it would not have brought his healing, and in fact did not bring his healing. And the religious system of the day, having been robbed of the wonder of relationship with God, the religious system of the day could offer nothing but a pittance, nothing but a token. Whereas Christ comes to bring complete and utter and total transformation. That's what he comes to bring. And so last week, I determined to tell you that we will not start building the church through benevolence. We cannot start building the church through benevolence. We must start building the church through a glad receiving of the Word of God inside of our hearts, each and every one of us. Listen, I could come to you and give you something. I might give you $1,000 and say, here, this is $1,000 for you. And you know what? You would be thrilled and you'd be overjoyed. And right now you'd be like, it's an answer to my prayers. Thank you, Pastor Eric. I give you $1,000, but that $1,000 will be gone tomorrow. Spent on what you need to spend it on, hopefully. But it'll be gone. And all that wonderful thing that I had given you for that moment, it'll be gone, dissipated. But God has come to give you so much more than that. It's so much more than that. God has come to give you life, and life more abundantly. He's come to settle an issue inside of your heart. He's come to heal a brokenness. He hasn't come so that you can live with your brokenness. He's come to heal your brokenness and transform you forever. However, please understand this, that the healing of your brokenness is going to cost you something. And we'll discover that in this passage right here. So, from last week, we discover that God wants us to get to the place where our generosity is the overflow of our relationship. It is a goal, but we can't start there. We can't force it. We can't fabricate that. And if you do, you will end up with dead religion. So, here we have, in this passage, a man who was lame from his mother's womb. Lame from his mother's womb. It means it wasn't an accident. He didn't have a wreck. He didn't get in an accident with somebody's horse or donkey cart or something. He didn't stumble and fall when he was a child. He didn't do something foolish, jump off a cliff and hit a rock on the way down into that big water pool. It wasn't accidental. He was born with this issue. Now, I would like to say that here in our current day and age, political correctness has caused us to look at things and not declare them as they are, because we're afraid of what people may say about us, or we're afraid of the rejection from people. We're also afraid of being harsh. We don't want to recognize things for what they are. And on account of that, I want to tell you that many people are being robbed of a healing. There are issues in our day that are considered something you grew up with. It's something that was born into you. It's a DNA defect, or maybe it's not a defect at all. We can't call it a defect. It's just something different about you. We've reclassified things. I want to take for an example one that's really obviously a big deal, especially here in Massachusetts, and it's been a big deal recently because of the Defense of Marriage Act and all that sort of thing, the issue of homosexuality. This is a big deal in our world, and you and I have grown up in the last 10 or 15 years. We've watched the tide turning in the acceptance and the community, society accepting what has always been considered unacceptable, at least as long as our civilization can remember. Here's the thing. Turns out we know that 20 or even 15 years ago, the American Psychology Association, or whatever they're called, they had listed homosexuality as a psychological disorder. And of course, that's been changed. Now, maybe it's been changed for the good. Maybe it's been changed for the bad. I don't know. You figure that out yourself. But here's one thing that I've recognized. I recognize that what we've begun to say is, oh no, you're born that way. You're born that way. And that's just the way you are. And so, no, we must not mess with somebody who's born a certain way. We must instead accommodate them in their difference, in them being different. And so, here's the trouble. Here's the trouble. We end up with a society that has a beggar at the gate of the temple, who's been there his whole life, who can do no more than beg. You say, well, the society is powerless to help him. He's lame, this particular beggar. You can't change that. He's been lame since his mother's womb. There's nothing we can do about that. Well, maybe you're right, but notice what religion has done. Because of the laws of Moses, this particular fellow, lame as he was not allowed to enter into the temple. Talk about politically incorrect. He wasn't allowed to enter into the temple. He wasn't even allowed to come near to the presence of God. Reason being, in the ancient times, God said, you shall not bring anything that has spot or blemish into my presence. So he's talking about sacrifice. You can't bring a sacrifice that has spot or blemish. Well, that began to take on new meaning. And they started to feel like anybody who had spot and blemish couldn't come in the presence of the Lord. And the laws, the Levitical laws of cleanliness and so forth, required that anybody who had a skin disease or an outbreak or whatever it might be wasn't allowed in the presence of the Lord. The priests were very thorough about checking to make sure. The presence of God was to be kept holy. In fact, it was so important that they even built a wall that would separate our Gentiles from Jews. Now, the temple in Jerusalem, particularly this temple where these guys are gathering at the moment, that temple was probably one of the most magnificent buildings in the world. It was built by Herod the Great, this particular one, and it was one of the most magnificent buildings in the world. Now, if you've ever been to a city that has magnificent buildings, you've probably played the tourist, and you've probably gone around and wanted to see what those buildings look like. And you've probably thought to yourself, I'd love to get inside there and take a look around, haven't you? And how do you feel when you get there and there's a fenced off area that says, no, you can't go any further than this? Anybody ever felt like, well, hey, I know it says I can't go there, but I'm going to do it anyway? You know, well, that applies to everybody else, but it certainly doesn't apply to me. You ever felt like that? Imagine you went to the temple in Jerusalem. You made a pilgrimage from far, far away. You heard about a God who was able to, he made the universe and he sustains the universe, and he was able to save us from our sins. And imagine you came from a long, long way away, and you came to that temple only to find out when you got there that you're not welcome. You're not welcome. So it is with religion. Religion creates rules and stipulations that make us unwelcome in the presence of God. Now, it turns out it wasn't just religion. God actually made those requirements of the people in the ancient times. But at this particular point, this fellow sitting at the gate, and it doesn't say in the scripture that he wasn't allowed there, but we know from the history of the Jews that he wouldn't have been allowed in there. He's sitting at the gate. He's not allowed any further. Besides, the gate is a great place to beg for alms. But Jesus has already come at this point. And Jesus has already declared that we've become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has torn the veil between the holy place and the place where everybody else is to be, and he's basically allowed us open access to the presence of the Lord. Yet this guy is still sitting here at the temple, unwelcome, unable to come in. We live in an era where God has made a way for us to come before him, no matter what our sin, no matter what issue we've willingly associated ourselves with. A repentant heart is what God looks for. And if we will repent before the Lord and bring our hearts before Him and lay them at the altar and say, God, I ask You to forgive me for what I've done wrong, God will save us. We call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and He will save us. He has made a way. He is the gate through which we may enter. But this fellow is sitting at the gate. He's not allowed in. And here's what the best thing a religion can do. The best thing religion can do is throw him a little benevolence. Maybe a lot of benevolence. I'm told that beggars sometimes earn a lot of money. There are some who are probably wealthier than you and I. Depending on the severity of their deformity or whatever it might be that gives them that visual effect, they may sit there and tug on your heartstrings, and you may give them, and so may the guy behind you and the guy behind him and so forth, and before you know it, they're earning $60,000 a month. Well, maybe not that much. But I don't know what this guy was earning. I'm not quite sure. I know he had a bunch of friends, and his friends would bring him and lay him at the temple every day, which means surely he was able to pay them, because I don't know about you, but I might bring a friend once or twice somewhere, but if a friend asked me every day to give him a ride, I'd eventually say to him, get your own car. You know what I'm saying? So maybe he was paying them to transport him down to the temple. So no doubt he was earning enough money to employ a few guys to bring him there. And at the end of the day, after he'd gotten all of his act together, they'd come and get him and they'd take him home. So that's probably how it worked. His infirmity, which had been from birth, was actually an identity for him. It was a way in which he could earn. I suppose, if you think about it, he might have even thought to himself, thank you, God, that I was born with this infirmity, because this gives me a way to earn a living. I can earn a living through begging. If you've ever been out on the street asking for money before, which I have, it's hard work. I mean, it's not like manual labor, but sometimes it can be. Some of you are standing there all day long. That's hard without a place to sit. Because if you sit down, people don't pay attention. Or maybe he was sitting there the whole time, but he's got to stay focused. He can't just fall asleep. He's got to ask people for money the whole day. And it's taxing. But maybe he was saying, God, thank you that you've given me ability to actually get something. So maybe he had a good attitude about his infirmity. Maybe his infirmity gave him all kinds of excuses to live a lifestyle that he wanted to live. He'd been that way for over 40 years, the Bible tells us, a little later in the passage, over 40 years. Now, here's the thing. If Peter and John had been politically correct, they might have come and given him some benevolence, because that's what you do. But instead, Peter and John were brave enough to look at him and say, you know what? What's going on with you isn't right. I know you were born that way, but God's got a different plan for you. I know that that's the way you came out of the womb, but you know what? That's God's got a different plan for you. And you might say, well, God is sovereign. If God is sovereign, surely God would have done with my life what He wanted to do with my life. So the way I am is the way God wants me to be. You ever heard that argument before? Fatalism? You say, well, God wants me to be this way. This is the way it's going to be. I'm just going to stay this way. I'm going to have to just live with it. Peter and John walked up to that guy that day and said, you don't have to live with this. And I want you to know that's how I'm going to be politically incorrect. I'm going to get up and I'm going to tell you here on this Sunday morning right here at Living Hope Family Church, you don't have to live with that. You don't have to live with the issue you've been living with. You may have been born with that issue. You may have psychologists telling you it's okay. You may have all kinds of people. Your entire community may stand up and say, oh, just be like that. That's okay. You're unique. You're who you are. Just embrace who you are and live with that because that, you know, you are, this is a free country. Do whatever you like. I'm telling you, you do not have to live with that. Not for another moment. You don't have to live with it. Christ, Jesus, the one who died for our sins on a cruel cross because we nailed him there, He is able to heal you, and He is able to set you free, and He is able to overturn things that everybody says can't be overturned. How is it possible that a lame man, lame from birth, who has never walked a moment in his life, he didn't crawl as a baby, he didn't walk even steps as a toddler, he was lame from his mother's womb, how is it possible he can get up and in an instant go from walking to leaping to praising God? With no physical therapy. This story is a profound and wonderful miracle, but it is not a unique miracle. God is doing this every day, all around us, all the time. And God wants to do it in your heart and in your life as well. I don't care what issue you said you were born with. I don't care where it comes from. I don't care if it's genetic. I don't care if it's inherent. I don't care if it's something it was passed down to you by your father's 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 father. I don't care what the generational curse is upon your life. God wants you to know He can and He will heal it. He will heal you. He'll set you free. And you don't have to live the way you've been living. We're not just going to make a ramp for you so you can wheel your wheelchair over to the gate and sit there outside of the presence of God, watching everybody else go into the presence of God, longing to see what it might look like on the other side, what it might feel like to hear the voice of God or feel the whisper of His presence. I want you to understand something. The presence of God is for the holy, but Christ's blood is able to make you holy. Religion will keep you outside, but Christ will bring you in. The real miracle that took place on this day wasn't that man walked. The real miracle was that he entered into the presence of God. And that's what God wanted all the time. God didn't just say to him, hey, I want to heal your broken leg, or I want to heal your lameness. He didn't just say, I want to heal you of all your past hurts. That's not even what God is saying to you today. God's saying, I will do all of that, but the reason is so that you can come into my presence and you can find me. And not only will you walk, but you will leap and you will find yourself praising God. And you will know me. You will know me. That's what God wants to do for you. I want to tell you, for you who struggle with issues of sexuality, whether it's confusion over your gender or confusion over which gender you are most attracted to, with all the nonsense that's going on in this world trying to tell you which way is up and which way is down, you know what? I just want to tell you something. God made us male and female. And God put us together, male and female. And He called that marriage. And He said, do this. Be fruitful and multiply. And God gave us the pattern. And I don't care what predisposition you have or may have had or don't have or whatever. I want you to know God's got a way and God wants to heal you in that way so that you can know Him and know the peace of what it means to be secure in your identity. I want you to understand something. Listen to me, my friends. Listen to me. The presence of God is a safe place. But religion is going to keep you from getting there. Stop being satisfied with a handout. Do you hear what I'm telling you? Are you living your life on a handout? Stop being satisfied on a handout. Stop being satisfied with the benevolence and the alms. Peter and John didn't give him alms, they gave him legs. Hallelujah.